Welcome to the Care of Souls podcast with Dr. Stuart Scott and Pastor Adam Tyson. Dr. Scott serves as the executive director of 180 Ministries and professor of biblical counseling at the Master's University. Pastor Tyson serves as the senior pastor of Placer Rita Bible Church and adjunct professor at the Master's University as well. Visit 180ministries.org and masters.edu to learn more about their programs and services in biblical counseling. I'm your host, Mark Smith, and we're thankful to bring you this next episode on Care of Souls, in which Stuart and Adam discuss practical and profound principles from Scripture to help you faithfully follow Christ. Chapter 5 in The Exemplary Husband deals with a husband's understanding of marriage. Stuart introduces this topic by highlighting some gross misrepresentations of marriage that men maintain that picture it as a burden and a trap, something in which weak men engage who allow themselves to be conquered by women. Thankfully, Stuart and Adam clarify this confusion for us guys who have a sincere desire to please God, but who might be confused about how this relates to marriage or how to overcome the stereotypical cold feet some men experience before tying the knot. Stuart writes, "Whether a marriage is disastrous or marvelous depends greatly on the couple's views of marriage. How a man thinks about his marriage will certainly affect his role, his wife's role, and the relationship itself." Now here's Adam and Stuart.
Well, it's great to be back with you today, Stuart.
Yeah, it's good to be here, Adam. Thank you.
I feel like you're just kind of counseling me through each and every one of these sessions.
It's good for me to hear me.
There you go.
The repeat, review, stir up to remembrance.
So you're saying we're always learning and growing.
We're always learning and
growing.
Even
if you wrote a book on marriage, you're learning and growing.
Absolutely.
Praise God. All right. Awesome. Yeah, we are reviewing The Exemplary Husband. Today we're in Chapter 5, A Husband's Understanding of Marriage. Talk to us a little bit about just the marriage being that institution that God created. Maybe we should just start with there. There's so much confusion today about what marriage is.
Yeah. And so many today think it's a human invention rather than God ordained, decreed, and instituted back at the beginning in Genesis. And of course, our whole culture rejects God and His Word. But even believers, we can get caught up into the cultural thinking. A marriage isn't that important. It's not. We just begin to think man's ideas rather than what God
sure.
has.
Sure. Yeah, I don't want to belabor it too much, but recently I was in a conversation with a guy, and he was telling me that while marriage started with God in the Bible, you don't have any record of an official marriage ceremony. And I think he might have cited to me about how Abraham and Sarah were married, and then Abraham sent his servant out to bring Rachel. And as soon as Rachel comes, she sees Isaac and she covers herself with the veil. And then it says, and they went into the tent. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like, boom, that's it. So when we talk about marriage, how important do you feel like it is to have an official ceremony at a church or have the government give you a license for marriage versus it just being maybe a tribe in Africa or down in South America, where marriage might look a little different culturally, and yet biblically we understand there's something to it that we can't give up.
Yeah, it seems to be, some components that we look at a marriage. I mean, it would be a commitment or covenant between a biological woman and a biological male. I think we have to say that these days.
Yeah.
And in the presence of God, that there would be that commitment and witnesses, so they're just not, two teenagers do whatever they want, and it's not going to be recognized, but have some witnesses, and that the state or country or culture recognizes it as this is a husband and wife, relationship. So, there are components of that our culture says, well, we like that as marriage. And you go, no, it's all of these.
Mm-hmm.
And, those are, no matter what country you go in, that they'll have that kind of some ceremony of it's official. There's witnesses. There's a covenant, commitment of some sort, vows, and it's recognized by that particular state or culture.
Okay, that's good. That's helpful. Those are kind of like almost hypothetical situations since most of us are here in the States. Mm-hmm. What would you say to the couple here in America? Would you say that it would both require a license from the state and a Christian wedding? Or would you say one of those would suffice? Are both of those needed or neither of those needed?
See, I would go with both of those.
Okay.
And I know there are some differences. I read one book recently where they've said it doesn't matter if the state, you don't even have to do the mm-hmm. official documents. But it seems to be in Scripture that there's a certificate, mm-hmm. at least in the Old Testament. I mean, Moses in Deuteronomy 24, there's a certificate. What distinguishes them from living together? Mm-hmm. So recognized by other believers, witnesses, I think both. And I would say that would be the general pattern. Could there be an exception? Oh, there probably could be. If two people are stranded somewhere, they both, a woman and a man, wanted to marry. And I would say, well, then I think some of the J. Adams would just say, well, then when you are first opportunity that you're able, go to the particular country, get the documentation and have the witnesses. But could they marry before God, stranded somewhere, maybe for years? you get into these weird exceptions, but the general rule would be the man, woman, vows of commitment, witnesses, and that would be wonderful if church, sure. if you're a Christian, yeah. and then the state recognizing it or country recognizing it.
Well, we've definitely discussed this as an elder team, as we have an addendum to our doctrinal statement about what marriage is. Mm-hmm. And, we've decided that they need to both have the license from our government at this time, mm-hmm. since that's reasonable and mm-hmm. it's also legal, and to have it be approved and officiated by a church, person, whether it's the pastor or an right. elder or other approved person of that church.
Right.
And so at this point in time, definitely those things are so important to us. If they come in, that we had one counseling case where there was a husband and wife living together, mm-hmm. saying they were married, but they didn't have a state license.
Right.
So we just simply told them, look, guys, you need to go ahead and complete that legally, because we believe that honors the God. Of course, we cited Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, but they gave a little pushback. Wow. I was kind of surprised about that. But I just said, well, if you want to be a member in good standing of our church, this is what we're asking you to do. So they ended up going to another church. And it happened so quickly, it was before we were able to consider church discipline, because it was kind of quickly moved on. But I found it to be an interesting situation.
Yeah. Well, what church was that? No, I'm just teasing. Adam, what if a couple came in and they did do the state, the license, the marriage license, and they'd gotten married at a courthouse? Would you say, would the elders have a ceremony here?
Sure. Yeah, that would be one of the things where I'd say, well, hey, technically and legally, I think you're married, but as Christians, you want to do that before the Lord, because you're making a covenant before God.
Yeah.
And that's the component you're missing by just doing it at the state. There's no God involved.
Okay.
But here at the church, we're trying to say, hey, we're in a covenant before God to each other. So we would probably say, while you're officially married, we still want it to be have a ceremony for you guys here at the church.
Okay.
Yeah. Interesting, isn't it, that we have to even talk about these things, but
I know.
It's being challenged.
Yeah.
And I'm okay, thinking through a few variations, like you
right.
mentioned here and
yeah.
there, but
yeah.
that would kind of be the order that we would typically approach
general
it.
General rule. Yeah, that's good.
Well, we're talking about the institution of marriage. What's God's purpose in marriage?
Well, he gives several. The ultimate one always is for his glory, right? Everything we do is for his glory, including marriage. Mm-hmm. But some of the different ones, and I listed, I think, four of them in here, is companionship. It's good for man not to be alone. He created Eve for Adam. Just for companionship doesn't mean that as someone who's single, that they can't bring glory to God. If they don't have a spouse, they have other members of the body of Christ as a family. And it's just not to be alone. Have companionship, friendships, is what would happen there if you were single. But the mm-hmm. companionship is definitely one of the purposes for assistance. He created Eve to help Adam, as Adam is serving the Lord, and she would as well, together as a team. So there's assistance, a helper. Also, another purpose is to characterize the church, the people of God, and that comes out in Ephesians chapter 5, where there's this inner weaving of husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, and it just woven so together that a husband and wife are to reflect or characterize the church. And then lastly, for sexual union, for both procreation and for pleasing one's spouse. Mm-hmm. So different passages seem to highlight Here's another purpose. Here's another purpose. Here's another purpose.
And you're saying with each one of those, the other overarching purpose is to glorify God.
That's right.
And to enjoy Him forever. And that our marriages would be a picture of Christ and His love for the church.
Yes.
And then you've spelled those out in the ways that you just mentioned there for us.
Right.
But you wouldn't say to somebody like, hey, I just want to get married because I need to have a companion.
No.
I'm lonely.
Right.
That's not what you're saying.
No. No, it's all of these together.
Mm-hmm.
And there may be an exception. I remember one person brought up the, you know, could a couple get married who could not be intimate and in a way that physically they could not be? Maybe they had major disabilities. Could they marry for companionship, to love, to assist, to characterize the church? But they maybe were lacking one area of this and the one flesh, some of the component of a one flesh. And yes, they could. But, you know, generally speaking, all of these would be involved.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's good. Well, you'd also talk here about ways that a husband can treat his wife as a companion. Yeah, I think you're just kind of drilling down on the fact that, like what we discussed last week about we're equal but different, but we also want to be on the same team. We want to be a team approach. Is that part of what you're saying here?
It is. It's not looking down at her because we're equal as persons. I think sometimes the headship of a husband goes to his head, and no pun intended there, but he thinks he's above her,
mm-hmm.
and actually we're equal as persons.
Yeah.
And so how he treats her and appreciates her and looks at her as a team player,
mm-hmm.
a companion, rather than looking down at her almost like one of the mm-hmm. children.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Team player for sure. And then in that part of assistance, is this where you're referring a little bit to Genesis 2 about a helpmate?
Yes.
And maybe elaborate on that a little bit, lest a wife listen to the podcast and say, well, if I'm just reduced to a helpmate, you know, how is that being a godly wife?
Yeah. When back there in Genesis 2:18, when the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone, I will make him a helper, a suitable for him. So you have two Hebrew words that one is more called alongside of, and the other is to assist. And if I were just to look at this in Genesis 2 alone, you could get, well, here we are in 2022 or, you know, the year that it is, and go, but look at sin, look at everything else that's happened. But then you jump way forward into 1 Corinthians 11, and you find the Lord through Paul writes and goes all the way back to mm-hmm. Genesis and says, listen, the husband wasn't made for his wife, but the wife was made for her husband.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, I mean, we're talking a few thousand years here between those. So the purpose is still there of her main focus is how can she assist her husband for the glory of God? And the husband needs to take that leadership there and that relationship as this is his companion. How can we accomplish God's will in our lives? But sin makes things messy, our selfishness and pride. But if he's loving her the way Christ wants him to love her, it makes it easier for her to want to come alongside and assist him for the glory of God.
Beautiful when it's done right.
It really is both ways, right? The wife and the husband.
Yeah. And then how would you help her when she's feeling like, well, I need some help too. I've been here at home all day with the kids. I've been cleaning the house. I've been trying to schedule this or that. And she's like, can you help me?
Yeah.
And he's like, well, I'm not called to be the helpmate.
Well, not like a occupation be the helpmate, but part of love is serving.
Mm-hmm.
Love is helping, seeing needs, being sacrificial. So I put that there, some ways that he can really help his companion just understand her, appreciate her, treat her well, involved with her. Love is going to be the key sort of fruit of the Spirit there. Everything can be summed up in love your wife, and that you don't sit by and watch her juggle, you know, all of the tasks, deal with the children, be fixing a meal, do all of these things, and he just sits there. Is he's in it too? They're a team,
mm-hmm.
and how can he help her? And sometimes you'll have a spouse who has a physical limitations, There it may even be disabilities. Mm-hmm. And that's where a husband, if he's not the one that has those, that he even steps up more to be a real example of Christ giving his life for the church.
Mm-hmm. Well, we've talked about companionship, we've talked about assistance, and then you talked about characterization. This is the part of the chapter where you just say basically kind of like, what are you portraying?
Yeah.
What is this a picture of as you're living out these roles and responsibilities in a God-glorifying way?
Yeah, it's a little convicting. You know, when you look, if every husband and wife look at their relationship and say, generally, what is the film strip? What are we portraying? If people were just to look at our lives, what would it look like? Mm-hmm. And I just thought of several things that it could look like. You could have a king, you know, lording it over his vassal. Boy, look at that. He's lording it over his wife, and she's just wilting under the thumb, you know, of lording it over.
We don't want that one, do we?
No. Or a hireling over a sheep. It gets tough, and he's gone. Mm. You know, he's just gone a lot. By his own choice, not that he needs to. Or a tolerant roommate. They're not being kind to one another. They're not being close, talking, intimate. It's just, we're roommates. We're just here. We're pulling our own weight in a room or a shelter kind of a thing. Or I also put, what about a business partner? Mm-hmm. And all you're talking about is you do your part, I do my part, and we're like business partners. Or some other ones here, just irresponsible steward or drifter. Just irresponsible, where one or the other or both aren't taking care of their God-given responsibilities. Their preoccupied worker, he's just at work. And he doesn't have to be all those hours, but he chooses to be at work rather than at home, time with her.
So in other words, if a husband were to hear this list that you're reading through, there should be maybe at times like, you know what, I've kind of fallen into that.
Yeah.
God, forgive me.
Yep.
Help me not to be that way. I want to be a loving leader. I want to be a humble man.
Yep.
And I want to, you know, glorify God in the way I'm approaching this.
Yeah. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that it just, we're going to have snapshots that look like I just mentioned.
Yeah.
It's when they start becoming the film strip, then hopefully the wife will speak up or the husband will notice something. And then praise God, we can change.
Yeah.
You know, by God's grace, there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's forgiveness, and we can change. And I think when the confession comes maybe from the husband or from the wife, that there's a plan of action.
Mm-hmm.
That's what gives hope, that it's not, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it again tomorrow.
Yeah.
It's, here's my plan.
Yeah.
That's
why we love counseling.
That's right.
Just say, hey, it's time to come to a counselor to sit down and give you some instruction, some encouragement, some homework, so that we can work on it. You know, biblical counseling is not just for those who are on the verge of divorce, but it's for all of us who need to be growing and sharpened in these areas.
Yeah, you don't want to just counsel people at the bottom of a, driven off the cliff. I'd soon be on the other side helping them not even get up near the cliff.
There you go. Let's catch them with that guardrail at the top of the cliff.
Yeah.
Another aspect you talk about here of the understanding about marriage is just that sexual union that God's called the two to become one, Genesis 2:24.
Right.
And then we understand there's principles about sexual union between a husband and wife kind of throughout Scripture. What would be one or two just sweeping thoughts that you would want to say to a husband to make sure he understands biblically this vital part of his marriage with his wife?
Well, with that passage in Genesis 2:24, they'll become one flesh. It implies a sexual union part of it, but it's not total.
Right.
One flesh is more than just the sexual part. But when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you even see the Lord through Paul put an emphasis on seeking to be regularly close, harmonious, and intimate as the rule rather than rare exceptions. So the Lord takes that into account, even addressing issues going on, struggles at Corinth with sexual immorality, of saying, don't neglect that area. And I have found that tends to be neglected when there's other problems. We talked about earlier about relationships. They're not spending time together. They're not communicating. They've got issues going on. They aren't resolving issues between them, problems. And it just pushes people away from each other. Sin always separates, you know, it's anti-relational. It just pushes. So we just want to take care of things, talk, how are you doing? And if we can't, if it's a time that you ask the question, they go, I'm really struggling. If you can't deal with it right then, plan a time. Listen, mm-hmm. I have to go to work, you know, I have to be there at 8, but you know what? At lunch break, let's talk some. And then when I get home tonight, let's talk some more. Mm-hmm. That gives her hope that she's important, right? Sort of the primary human relationship.
Mm-hmm. Now, we're just assuming that out of a good, loving relationship, then the sexual interaction is going to be regular and normal and encouraging. Let's say that it's not. Let's say that you have a couple who's fairly well-versed in the Bible. They understand, how to relate to each other, but maybe one of the two parties has a more of a drive, more of a desire, and the other person seems to be more reluctant. How is a couple going to address that?
You know, I encourage, at least in couples and marriage and counseling, let's just talk about it. Mm-hmm. Let's talk through where she may have, if she doesn't have, let's say, the desire, strong desire as maybe he has, and he's going, boy, I would like to be intimate a whole lot more. Well, can they be intimate more, but maybe not as much as he might like? And she needs to be thinking of him and serving. In other words, it's like a morning person and an evening kind of person, and they marry. Well, both have to make sacrifices and come towards each other. I've just found talking about it and then making plans. Mm-hmm. I think everyone would like the intimacy sometimes to be spontaneous, but planning, the more responsibilities that come in, children, job, family issues, all kinds of things, spontaneity tends to be rare, mm-hmm. at least intimacy and intercourse, things like that. I have to say, plan it. You plan other things in your agenda and our busy schedules and everything that's going on. Let's plan it more. If you plan it, it's more likely to happen. Mm-hmm. Than just waiting on the other person.
And that doesn't make it less romantic.
It doesn't have to.
Uh-huh.
If
because you're thinking about it and you're excited about maybe that time to come together. Yeah. So don't think of it as like, oh, it's just another thing on our calendar.
Right. Yeah, it's not. Well, yeah, you know, it's 2 o'clock or whatever. No, it's on your mind and you're gearing up for it rather than, man, I'm exhausted. I've had the kids all week. Or, I mean, all day and all kinds of issues. If you know company's coming, you plan for a couple to come over that evening for supper, it's on your mind through the day rather than, hey, do you feel like having company? And it's 4:30 at night and you're going, no, I don't really feel up to that.
Right. Yeah, I got you. So, hey, we talked a little bit about Genesis 2:24 already. For mm-hmm. this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's really kind of three different aspects to that verse about what God intends for every marriage. You want to touch on those for us?
Yeah, the leaving, it's a pretty sharp cut of dependency on parents. I mean, the word itself means to forsake. It doesn't mean you have to move away, but they're no longer your authority, your go-to immediate people, you're trying to please mom and dad kind of thing. It's a sharp leaving. And, Adam and Eve had no idea what all that meant.
Yeah.
It's just kind of that instructions were for their relationship in the future marriages. So that sharp leaving cut, forsaking dependency on mom and dad, looking to them, and then they call it like super glue, really clinging to each other, it leads to that one flesh relationship, not just sexual, but oneness in every way. Mm. So it's almost like two of those move you to the third one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I just like to keep it nice and short and just say, hey, leave, mm-hmm. cleave, and then weave.
Yeah,
our life together. Right. And those components help us to glorify God in our marriages. And that's what really God intends, right? That the two shall become one. Yeah. While there's initially an anatomical picture there in 2:24, you're saying, hey, there's a whole lot about being on the same page, being one in thought and in purpose together, glorifying God.
Yeah, I just a little side note here on an illustration is usually in candle lighting in the ceremony in a mm-hmm. wedding.
Yeah.
You have two separate candles, and then they both light one in the middle. And I remember in a joking way, one professor said, yeah, that's part of the problem with men is they think the two become one, and he's the one, you know? he's the one in the middle. She's extinguished, right? I mean,
he forgot to blow his candle out.
Yeah, blow her candle out, and like he's the one. And I said that to a couple in premarital, that it's really the two woven together. Mm-hmm. And so they got a candle made of the two colors, the separate his and hers. Okay. And then they had one in the middle with both of that type candle woven together as one.
How about
that? I thought,
that?
What a great illustration.
Yeah,
that was at a wedding, yeah.
I like that. Well, God's definitely helping us through his word, helping husbands have a better understanding of marriage.
Considering what Adam and Stuart talked about, challenge your own understanding of marriage. Identify any erroneous ideas you have about marriage that aren't consistent with Scripture, and align your thinking with what God has said in his word about it. Read, study, meditate on, and pray passages like Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, and Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30, and glean the truth that will transform your thinking and understanding about marriage. A right understanding of God and marriage can and will lead to joy in marriage, regardless of the circumstances, understanding that some marriage situations are very difficult. And lastly, remember that the main purpose God established in marriage is God's glory and not a husband's or wife's own comfort or pleasure. We hope you were blessed by the Care of Souls podcast. Please pray for us at 180 Ministries and the Masters University as we seek to edify the church and exalt Christ through biblical counseling that is faithful to Scripture. Consider supporting 180 Ministries financially so we can continue to bring you sound wisdom from God's Word on these everyday topics. Visit 180ministries.org to give online and send an email to info@180ministries.org with your feedback and any questions. We'd be grateful to hear how this podcast is helping you. And we look forward to having you join us on the next episode of the Care of Souls podcast as we discuss exemplary husbands and excellent wives.